Reformed Church.
There's one particular thing, example that, you know, I was thinking about where some Christians, you may have heard this said before, where some Christians will say, you know, man, when I got saved, I got radically saved. And then they go on to give a testimony of all the change they saw. They were a drug addict, and I've heard these stories plenty of times where they're a drug addict and somebody will be, you know, just high and they get saved. And all of a sudden, they're sober instantaneously or something, right? And then all of a sudden, they just started telling everybody about Jesus and they never looked back, never even desired drugs ever again. And they'll just be like, I got radically saved. It was like a Saul to Paul conversion. It was like he went from killing Christians to now he's preaching the gospel that he used to fight against. And it was like, man, I got radically saved. But honestly, can I just tell you this? There's not any issue with the word radically saved. But here's what's really, really dangerous, though, about saying stuff like that. Nothing wrong with giving a testimony about what the Holy Spirit manifested. Credit to whom credit is due. You should give glory to God. If God manifests something, give him glory for it, right? So people know it's not you or anybody else. That's all good. But it's the association. Radically saved with physical evidence. That's the problem. It's because, first of all, there's no other way to be saved but to be radically saved, right? When you were saved, how radical your salvation was has nothing to do with how much evidence you saw on the outside. People will also say, man, I got saved and I was never the same. I'm never, you know, there's even a song that we used to sing. It says something like, I'll never be the same again. I'll never return. I've closed the door. And people will sing that. But what they're singing about is they're singing about their life manifestly, their experience. And they're saying, I'll never be the same again, meaning I'm never going to do the stuff I used to do. And they use it as an opportunity to maybe like rededicate their life. And even the change that people see at salvation and the change that they associate to God or that they attribute to God when they got saved is almost exclusively, if you've heard people's testimonies before, almost exclusively, the change that is attributed to God when it comes to salvation is almost exclusively all stuff to do with their life. And your life and how it looks before versus after you got saved has nothing to do with how much change you actually experienced at salvation and how radically saved you actually were. There's only one way to get saved, and that's radically. Brother Matt and I would probably say, is there any other kind? There's a kind of an inside joke, but radically saved, there is no other kind. There's no other way to get saved but to be radically saved. And just so you know, people that see evidence immediately versus people that maybe don't or things are a progression, there's no difference in how radically they were saved or in their new creationness as far as the evidence is concerned. There's no difference in how much of a new creation they were made. For instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 real quick, if you can throw that up there behind me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is that verse that we know about, you know, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Again, that verse is almost exclusively used by people to describe the change that they've seen on the outside. Again, let's take that drug addict kind of example. If someone was a drug addict, and now they're not a drug addict anymore, they'll use this verse as if this verse is talking about the fact that they used to be a drug addict and they aren't anymore, I'm saying manifestly, in their desires. This verse has nothing to do with the drug addict that no longer has a desire for drugs anymore. It has nothing to do with it. And that may be shocking to some people listening even online right now what does that mean then? I'm a new creation. When you get saved, isn't that part of being a new creation where if someone was a drug addict and all of a sudden, boom, they get quote-unquote radically saved, and then they're not a drug addict anymore. Isn't that verse applicable? That verse is not talking about your desires that got changed when you got saved. Now, desires can certainly change when someone gets saved, even immediately. There are people that talk about how they used to be an angry person, and when they got saved, like all of a sudden, they were like that left. Like it was like they just saw people differently. They just loved people. And it's an internal change, but it's something that I've heard many people express. Even like I've even heard people even in interviews express that, like they're not angry anymore, and that's awesome. That's a great thing, and it's not surprising that that would happen, but that has nothing to do with being made a new creation. And again, so let me get to the punchline here, so that you can understand what I'm saying. That When it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here's the problem. When he says, when he's talking about being a new creation, he says, all things have become new. All right? Even the people, even the drug addict that used to be addicted and now he got saved, and then in his life, in his experience, he no longer has a desire for drugs. He cannot say about his life that all things are new. He can't say that. Because I bet you he still has mortality in his body. I bet you he still says the wrong thing. Because that same person will probably say, well, I'm not saying I'm perfect. But man, I was radically saved. I was changed. Well, when this says you're made a new creation, this says all things are made new. And again, sometimes what about the Greek? In the Greek, that's going to mean all things. That when it says everything is made new, this can't be talking about your life. And this verse actually has nothing to do with your life. And I just can't stress that enough. This verse, when it says that you're made a new creation, has nothing to do with your experience changing, with seeing any transformation in your life, in your desires. Even though God wants all of that for you, this verse or the concept of being saved, of being changed at salvation, or being a new creation, has nothing to do with your experience. Whatever part of you this is referring to, it must have been entirely changed, because it says all things are become new. And in the next verse, he says, and all things are of God. Even people that will talk about being made a new creation as if that has to do with the evidence they see in their life right now would not say that every single thing in their life right now is of God. But this says when you're made a new creation, all things are of God. That means there's not a shred of your new created self that is not of God. And so, of course, now people just still, you know, especially this first time they're hearing this, might still just sort of be bewildered as to, well, what is this talking about then? It's talking about your spirit. This is talking about inside of you, in your spirit, everything has been made new and all things are of God. Whether you saw an evidence on the outside or not does not denote how much of a new creation you've been made or how radically you were saved. Salvation does not have to do with how much experience changes or how much your actions change or how much your thoughts have changed. Being made a new creation is solely about inside of you being changed. Now, when inside of you changes, there are people that will experience the manifestation and the expression of evidence in their life immediately, and guess what? Other people won't. And for the person that was drug addicted before and got saved and still has issues or desires for drugs, was no less radically saved than the person that lost the desire immediately. Because there's a difference between being made a new creation and giving evidence of being a new creation. You see, when a person who was a drug addict and gets saved and doesn't have the desires anymore gets saved, inside of him, in his spirit, because we're a spirit, soul, and body, your spirit is like a complete person inside of you. It can function without your body. Your body just can't function without your spirit. But your spirit, even when a Christian dies, right, God forbid, not according to the provision of Jesus, but even if a Christian dies, their spirit functions and has its own mind and its own form in and of itself, and can be recognized as a person if you were to be able to see in the spirit. If you had spiritual perception, it would look like a person. People sometimes ask, what does my spirit look like? I've heard people say, well, it looks like your body, because your body is just sort of like a glove that goes over your spirit. But that's not really important. I would want biblical proof for any of those statements. But your spirit is like a full person inside of you, and your body is just clothing that goes over your spirit. Even the book of Job, it says that you've clothed me with skin and with sinews. So your spirit actually has clothing on it. It's actually called a coat in the Bible. And your flesh, really, on the outside has two parts. It has a mind and it has the body part. The mind is sometimes called the soul, and your body is the part that you can see, right? Like, you know, the muscle and the skin and all that stuff on top of, you know, your inner man or your soul or your mind. It's all just talking about in here, your thinking, right? Your brain, your fleshly mind, okay? So, much more I could say about that. But when it says spirit, soul, and body, if you want a verse for that, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It names spirit, soul, body, okay? Now, it's your spirit that is recreated when you first get saved. And when it, that's why when 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about being made a new creation, this says all things are of God. All things have become new, which means that being saved, being made a new creation, being just like Jesus, even 1 John 4, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. That's talking about your spirit. But a lot of Christians think these verses are talking about their experience because they're taught that this is, you're a new creation. Or like, for instance, if a person comes up and gives a testimony and says, man, I got radically saved. I used to be a drug addict, and then I got saved, and I don't have any desires for it anymore. All things are new. You know, all things are of God now, and I've been made a new creation. Well, if being a new creation has to do with how much evidence has changed in your life, then imagine the person that's sitting there and says, well, you know, I used to be addicted to drugs, and maybe I've seen a little bit of progress, or maybe they haven't seen any. Maybe I've seen a little bit of progress, but I mean, I still have desires for that. I'm still dealing with it right now. You know what that means to them? That means they're not a new creation then, right? Think about it for a second. If being a new creation means I was a drug addict and now I'm not, in other words, in my experience, that I had the desire for drugs and now I don't, what does that mean for the person that still has desires for drugs? What about the person that says I was addicted to pornography and now I'm not anymore? I'm a new creation. Okay, well, what if you still have issues with pornography? What does that mean to that person then? Must mean you're not a new creation. All of this is called carnal-mindedness, okay? Just to introduce you to this term, carnal means physically minded, being mindful of the outside instead of being mindful of your spirit, okay? Being made a new creation, this is why I said, has nothing to do with the outside, with what you desire, with what you do, and with what you think. That's all fleshly stuff. Now, here's what happens. You get made a new creation first in your spirit on the inside. Then as you start recognizing and learning the truth more about who you already became at salvation, you'll start giving evidence of that. Some people start giving evidence of it immediately. They heard something when they got saved that allowed them to start giving evidence. Sometimes when people got saved, they had hands laid on them. And sometimes they immediately start bearing fruit because they're actually getting fruit residual off of somebody else, because they were prayed for. Sometimes people were demon-possessed before they got saved. And then they got saved, and because this demon was actually causing a problem in their body, and they get saved, and the demon leaves, immediately they see the release of whatever that bondage was before. That's okay to say bondage if you're talking about an unsaved person. They immediately see So, for instance, if there was a demon in somebody and was making them sick, causing some kind of disease or some kind of thing in them, and it was the cause, it wasn't just a natural disease, it was a spiritual thing, like a demonic, you know, kind of a oppression. That's also okay to talk about for an unsaved person. And then they get saved, the demon leaves, and all of a sudden they just stop seeing that disease anymore. Well, because it was demonic. So there's a lot of different reasons, not the least of which someone that gets saved just might learn something in the message that saved them that not only made them a new creation, but also allowed them to start giving evidence of it immediately. But the evidence they're seeing is not why they're a new creation. It has nothing to do with it. You're a new creation, therefore you can give evidence. Not that the evidence has anything to do with whether you are a new creation. There is an identity change first in you, then you give evidence. Not that your identity is whether you're giving evidence or not. You see, because Christians feel like, well, I'm just a pervert because I thought this particular thing. How could I think this? I thought I was beyond this, right? Because they're relating with the evidence. And then the Christian, when they have a good day, they say, I'm a new creation. All things have been made new. That's wrong. It's wrong on either side. Because what are you not doing? You're not relating with what you have in your spirit. Your spirit doesn't think wrong thoughts, only pure thoughts. If it goes through the head of God, it goes through your head and in your spirit. It goes through your mind and your spirit. Anything that doesn't go through the Lord's mind, anything the Lord doesn't desire, you don't desire either. That is true whether on the outside in your body or in your mind you have a wrong desire or not. You see, you are a new creation without any evidence whatsoever. That is, if more people could understand what I just said, even just in that one phrase. You are a new creation as a believer, if you've really believed in Jesus, whether you see a shred of evidence whatsoever. Nothing to do with it. It's because you're a new creation that you can start learning about it, start being spiritually minded, in other words, acknowledging what you already have inside of you in your spirit, and therefore can give evidence. But whether you see an evidence or not has nothing to do with whether you really are pure, with whether you really are, with whether you really do have the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2 says. You have the mind of Christ. You think the thoughts of God. Your thoughts are his thoughts. Your ways are his ways now. That's what having the mind of Christ means. You see everything the way the Lord sees it. You have the power of God, the strength of God, the desires of God, without any evidence whatsoever. It's so, the vast majority of Christians do not understand that. This is why they say, because, you know, they usually only say, they use the word new creation, as I said before, when they've seen some kind of change, some kind of drastic change in their life. But God wants you to use the term new creation because it's true, not because you saw it yet. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. God wants you to start seeing yourself as a new creation and speaking like that because it's true, not because you saw it yet. Listen, any physically, carnally minded person that is even unsaved could say that something has happened with you if they see evidence in your life. You don't even have to be saved to know that something happened if they see an evidence change in your life. We should be more spiritually minded than that, that we can tell something changed even before we see any evidence in our life. That's how it actually works. First, you're able to tell, which is what being spiritually minded is. I've been changed. Lord, I'm so pure, I don't even know what to do with all this purity. It's like there's just purity all over me. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your purity. And I've often thanked the Lord this way, which is super important. Thank you so much, Lord, that I don't even have my own righteousness. I have your righteousness. You don't even have your own righteousness. You're using somebody else's. The only way that your righteousness could ever be defiled is if he messed up in some way, because it's his righteousness. You're using his. And that through Jesus. But when you can start believing, Lord, I'm righteous and I'm pure. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins and all these things. Then you know what? You're recognizing your new creation reality before you ever see it, and then you'll start seeing more results in your life. But again, being a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5 cannot be referring to your life in any way, shape, or form, because it says all things have become new. And if it were referring to your life, that wouldn't be applicable. And any Christian would be able to admit that. Now, I'm not saying everything is new in my life, and therefore it can't be talking about your life. It's actually talking about inside of you, in your spirit. Okay, a couple quick verses on this. Just, I don't want to linger here because we've heard this before. But Hebrews 12:23 is a verse that says that it's the spirits of just men that have been made perfect. So what part of you was made perfect when you were first saved? Your spirit was made perfect. Okay, that's inside of you. There doesn't need to be any evidence on the outside yet for your spirit to have been made perfect. Your spirit is intangible. You can't see it. You can't hear it. Well, if your spirit speaks, you can't hear it. Of course, unless it uses your physical tongue. You can't hear what your spirit says. Your spirit can talk to the Lord, and you wouldn't be able to hear it. Your spirit can think things, and you would never even know it apart from the Lord showing you that, because you can't feel these things. And yet your spirit looks just like Jesus. And so, again, Hebrews 12:23 says that it's the spirits of just men that have been made perfect. And also John 3, verse 6, it says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. What that means is, how can I speed this up? If flesh gives birth to something, it will be fleshly. Just like your parents, your mother gave birth to you, and because your mom had flesh, she gave birth to flesh, right? It's kind of like, even in the Bible, the Lord created everything to produce after its own kind, which is the verse that would debunk evolution if you really believe what the Bible says. After its own kind means it always produces the same type of thing, right? So plants have seed, right? And the seed goes into the ground, and then the ground produces, but it produces after its own kind. Plants produce plants. People produce people, dogs produce dogs, right? There can be variation, they can look different, but it's still a dog, right? Well, flesh produces flesh, and Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit, all right? That means when we talk about being born again by the Holy Spirit, what did the Holy Spirit give birth to? Your spirit is what was born again. Your body wasn't born again, your spirit was born of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit had given birth to your body would be a spiritual body right now. Because spirit produces spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't give birth, in the sense of the word birth, to flesh. God created flesh in the beginning, but that's actually different than the word giving birth. I'm not sure of all the disassociation there, but it's actually different than giving birth. And I can show you some stuff to prove that later on. But the point is, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. He's saying that in context in John chapter 3, he's saying that when you're born again of the Spirit, it's your spirit that gets born again. That's what's so important to know. So if you're going to talk about how different you are, and if you're going to talk about, you know, the change, we should just be looking at the whole thing that happened when we were first saved and start identifying with the real change that happened to us, and that's on the inside, okay? Any, like I said before, and I'm going to stop this portion with just this statement, that, again, any physical-minded person, even an unsaved person, could tell something's different if an evidence was given. We who are spiritually minded, or should be spiritually minded, should be able to know that there's a difference before you see it on the outside. And God wants you to start identifying with your new created self before you see a shred of evidence on the outside. And anyone that says, I'm a new creation, and then names all their evidences on the outside, don't start comparing yourself with them and say, well, I didn't see that evidence. Because all you're doing them it now is just joining them in their physical mindedness. If you say, well, I didn't see that in my life, okay? Every single person has probably said that in their mind before. I haven't seen that in my life yet. What are you being mindful of? The physical. You've been entirely changed, and yet, I didn't see that in my life. Well, you may not have seen it, but you already have that, actually. Someone raises the dead. Well, I've never seen that in my life. What's wrong with me? Well, see, here we go, right? Now something's wrong with you because you didn't see it yet, even though you have it. The Holy Spirit's raised a lot of people from the dead before. He lived. You're in his image right now. You have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that was present 2,000 years ago and raised Jesus' body from the dead. That power is sitting in you right now. Hopefully not just sitting, but at least sitting in you right now. Well, I didn't see that in my life. We're just being carnally minded. You're just looking at the evidence rather than looking at the truth. Once you see the truth, then it will give evidence, but you need to see the truth first for it to give evidence, okay? Really, really important stuff. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. This is just awesome. This will go hand in hand with this concept of the truth of who you are before you see evidence. Listen, God can paint such a vivid picture in your mind of who you are in Christ. You need to see yourself young. It doesn't matter whether there's an actual picture in your mind. So I'm not saying, when I say the Lord paints a vivid picture in your mind, it doesn't have to be an actual picture in your mind. It doesn't hurt either, but I'm just saying you need to start seeing yourself differently to where you see yourself as somebody that doesn't have these problems anymore, because you know the cross has broken those problems, and now you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now you have his position. Now you have his image. And any of the stuff that goes on the outside, you just see these things as fading realities on the outside, because what's in you is taking over your body and this earth, just consuming it and eating it up with the life of God and changing it. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal, the Bible says. And unfortunately, sometimes people, can I just tell you this too? Even people will, and I've seen this a lot too, even people on TV and stuff, I've seen people kind of deal with situations like this, and it's not the right way to do it. So people, if they see something flashy happen on the outside, they'll assume, oh, that's the leader I should follow, versus someone that knows the Word of God. And there will be evidence to follow that, but suddenly we are so physically minded, we are just moved with, oh, I'm a new creation if I see evidence. So-and-so is a good leader if I see this particular evidence. And if there's more evidence over here, then that this must be a better leader. The reason why I say this is because I actually know, I've heard of a person that sees a lot of miracles in their life, and that will happen if there will be evidence to follow, right, if you know the Lord. But actually, man, I can't explain this whole story. But that person actually has a lot of areas of immaturity in their mind. And maybe somebody else doesn't have stuff as flashy as this person has on the outside, but they actually know the Lord better. I'm not saying the power of God is proportional to your knowledge of Jesus. So you may say, well, how does that even happen then? Well, there's a lot of ways that can happen. You can get prayed over is one of them, and someone can share their gifting with you. And so I'm not going to go into all that right now. But my point is, you can't judge by the sight of your eyes, by the hearing of your ears, and it can't all just be, well, how flashy was the miracle? For instance, again, John the Baptist had the power of God working in him, but it wasn't as flashy as some other miracles that you see, for instance, Moses saw. That doesn't matter. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. That's sound judgment. If you're just physically minded, you wouldn't know that. But you see, we judge everything by the sight of our eyes, by the hearing of our ears. Isaiah chapter 11, it says about Jesus, he would not judge by the sight of his eyes or by the hearing of his ears, but he would reprove the or judge the poor with equity. That doesn't mean what it means today. I believe it's the word equity that says there, but with equality, fairness, not by the sight of his eyes or by the hearing of his ears. So I'm just saying we need to be spiritually minded, spiritual discernment, not just kind of go like squirrel. And then like, if you see something flashy, that must be the best thing. Oh, there must be real change going on here because it was flashy. Well, you would have missed John the Baptist. In fact, you would have missed Jesus before his earthly ministry started. You would have thought, Jesus ain't nothing special. Why? I don't see that much flashy evidence going on before he changed water to wine at Cana. Can you imagine that? That you would have grown up with Jesus and disregarded him just because you didn't see the flashy stuff yet? Again, the power of God will work in you proportional to your knowledge. That is a truth. But it doesn't denote how flashy something necessarily is. There could be a real powerful miracle that happens and not be as flashy as a less powerful miracle. It could just be a spectacular looking thing. Someone could fly around the room. That is a less necessary miracle than someone being healed. But it looks flashier. So we just go with our physical mindedness. Boop, 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 boop. So when I see something happen in my life, I'm a new creation. If you don't see that evidence in another Christian's life, well, they must not be as much of a new creation then. They must not have been so radically saved. It's not how it works. Just we got to have sound judgment here, right? And just go by the Holy Spirit and what we know about the Spirit rather than just go by the sight of our eyes. It really is so important to judge things, again, with equity in a godly sense. Equity is garbage in the political sense, but we just changed that word recently. 1 Corinthians 6:1 is a great passage. I mean, on this topic. Sometimes people talk about having favorite verses and stuff. I don't have a favorite verse because all the stuff's written about the same exact person. I just have verses that I know better than others, but no such thing as having a favorite verse, really, once you realize that it's all written on the same exact topic, right? There's just stuff you know and stuff you don't know. But this is the New King James Version, just because, just a little clear. It says, dare any of you having a matter against one, you know what, I'm going to summarize this because I don't have a lot of time. So this first sort of passage in the beginning here, he's basically talking to the Corinthians and he's saying that there was disputes amongst the Corinthians. And in these disputes, they were not only having disputes, they were wronging one another, they were cheating one another, and then they were suing one another and bringing one another before secular courts to have disputes. And Paul was just like, what are you doing? Like, not only are you wronging one another and cheating one another, but you're bringing, like, he's like, is there nobody in the church? There's no wise person in the church that could solve this dispute between you? He was seeing it sort of as like an embarrassment. He even uses the word shame, which I don't quite understand why he would use that word in the way he used it in this thing. But the vibe here is he's saying it's like an embarrassment to, and he may be, for instance, when he's, because in this passage he says, I say this to your shame. He may be saying this as far as but before unbelievers, that it's an embarrassment before unbelievers, a shame by unbelievers, not that God is shaming us, but he's basically saying it's an embarrassment to unbelievers that you would go to a secular court and you have someone that's not even saved and they have to judge between two Christians that have wronged or cheated one another. He's like, this is not the way it should be. He's like, you're going to be judging angels in the next age, and can you not judge between yourselves on even the smallest of matters? So this is an issue on the outside, right? And check this out. He goes on. Let's just pick up in verse 6. He says, 1 Corinthians 6:6, it says, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? In other words, it would be better to just accept the wrong than to go to a secular court with another believer. He's like, that's just an embarrassment to unbelievers, before unbelievers. And it says, why do you not rather accept the wrong? It says, why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? He's saying that would be better than doing what you're doing. Verse 8, no, you yourselves, watch this, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. He says then, so Take a snapshot of that verse in your mind. You do wrong and you cheat. They're cheating one another. And then he says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, sexually immoral, nor idolaters, which idolatry is not just bowing to an idol, but prioritizing anything more than God, according to Colossians 3. It says, nor adulterers, right, cheating on your spouse, nor homosexuals, right? That's gay, lesbian. I'm getting somewhere. Don't get offended yet. Don't click off yet. Nor sodomites, again, sexual perversity, nor thieves, nor covetous, right? That's greed, desiring things that aren't yours. Nor drunkards, right? Addicted to alcohol. Nor revilers, nor extortioners. The word extortioner there actually literally means greed or robbery. Will inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11. And such were some of you. Look how beautiful this is. Such were some of you. You used to be covetous. He's saying such were some of you. What were they? Go back up. They were covetous. They were unrighteous. They used to be thieves. They used to be extortioners. They used to be greedy. He said, you used to be all these things. In verse 11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. That means set apart from the world. Set apart from them. Not like them. Set apart from them. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Made righteous. Made right. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. Listen. When he says, such were some of you, the vast majority of Christians that are saying, I used to be this, they're only saying that because they see evidence of it. When most Christians say, I used to be a drug addict, they're only saying that because they don't have the desire for drugs anymore, which is great. Hallelujah. That's awesome that the Lord, that you don't have a desire for drugs anymore. But they'll say, I used to be a drug addict. I'm not anymore. I used to be greedy. Now I'm not anymore. I used to be angry. Now I'm not anymore. How about someone that used to be a drug addict, still having problems with drugs, and start saying, I used to be a drug addict? How about we see more of that? I'm not saying God wants you to be dealing with drugs. I'm saying, even if you are, how about we get more of, I used to be a drug addict, and not only I used to be a drug addict if I've stopped feeling those things. How about we have more people that were homosexual and get saved and say, I used to be gay, even if they're still dealing with that at the time? How we get more people that used to be greedy and are still dealing with covetousness and desiring what someone else or desiring things they shouldn't desire and say, I used to be a covetous person, but I'm not anymore. I'm not a covetous person anymore. Thank God I'm not a covetous person anymore because I was washed. These things were some of us, and I was one of those things, but I was washed, and I was sanctified, and I was justified. When he says, such were some of you, he is not saying you used to do these things and now you don't anymore. Because remember, the context here is, he says, you do wrong and you cheat each other. If you're cheating somebody, that's covetousness. If you cheat someone out of something that's theirs, that's covetousness. You could say that's extortion according to the definition here. That's greed and robbery. You've cheated somebody out of what's theirs. He even talks about the unrighteous. And then he goes through all these things, and then he says, you used to be this. Hold up. They're still doing it. You used to be this while you're still doing the thing. 2 Peter 1 says, if you lack virtue in your life and brotherly kindness, etc., it says you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. He's talking to people that currently lack virtue, which means they're sinning, right? If you don't have virtue in your life, the opposite of that would be sin. Sinning in their life, and he says, if you're sinning in your life, you forgot that you were cleansed from your old sins. He calls the things they're doing old sins. He calls they're doing wrong, which is unrighteousness, doing unrighteousness to one another, and cheating one another, and suing one another, and he says, these are qualities that you used to be. A Christian can do the wrong thing, but a Christian is not the wrong thing now. God has changed you, made you a new creation. And it's not some things being made new. All qualities that you used to be have been made new. You may not be expressing that on the outside yet, but that's all that is. That outside doesn't make you more or less of a new creation. It just means whether you express it or not yet. And whether you express it or not yet just has to do as to whether you realized it yet or not. That's all it is. We realize who we are. The Bible says that those who walk according to the Spirit are mindful of the things of the Spirit. Meaning, if you walk by the Spirit, How did you get that way? You mind the things of the Spirit. So, sure, you're a new creation and you can express that, but that just means you were mindful of what you had. I'm going to bring you to one more passage, and I'm closing up right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, same book, writing to the same people. Same book, writing to the same people. Okay, so again, and it's not only the same people, but the fact that it's the same book, meaning Paul sent this letter to them at one time. So he's writing to them in the same situation. So he's writing to the people that are currently doing wrong and cheating one another, right? Keep that in context. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Remember, the people that are doing wrong and cheating each other. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given, for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. He's like, I'm thanking God for you. You've got so much grace. Isn't this a great mentality about people, Christians, that are struggling with certain stuff in their life? You can apply this to sickness. You can apply this to sin. You can apply it to whatever. Anything that's not of God. And he knows of this evidence in their life. He wrote about it in the sixth chapter that we just read. And then he said, I'm thanking God on your behalf. Listen, you need to see yourself that way if you're a believer. And you need to see other believers this way as well. Okay? This is not applicable. If you have not received Jesus, this is not applicable yet. You can receive Jesus. You need to start seeing other believers. And when another believer goes through an issue, stop pitying them. You can have compassion on them. Stop pitying them. You can love them. Stop pitying them. Because you're not seeing them in Christ. Paul's writing to these people that are going through stuff. And you might see other people that are going through stuff. And you need to thank God on their behalf that they're so wealthy and so rich and so well off. Otherwise, you're not being spiritually minded. You're only being mindful of the carnal, of the physical, which is not their true self. That's strong. Start seeing people and talking. If it's not coming out of your mouth, it's not really in your mind. Okay? Talking about other people, instead of someone doing something wrong and saying, there goes so-and-so again, like that's their reputation. No, their reputation is what heaven says their reputation is, not what your eyeballs see. And you just start, it doesn't mean you can't correct people, but you need to speak according to who they've really been made in Christ. It says, he's thanking them on their God on their behalf in verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. All right? He thanked God in general just for the grace of God that has been given to them. But then furthermore says, you're made rich. You're just rich in these two qualities. Look at this. You're rich in these two qualities, in all utterance, that speech, right? In the way that you speak, you are enriched. And in knowledge, in your mind, you're enriched in these particular areas. God has made you so rich, and I'm just thanking God on your behalf. You can thank God for things he's given you, but you should also thank God for things he's given other people. Okay? Now, same chapter, just for the sake of time. Well, first of all, look at verse 7. We'll take a little pit stop. It says, so that you come behind in no gift. You come behind in no gift. And the particular areas that I'm mentioning that you're just so rich in is utterance and knowledge, what you're saying and what you're thinking. Man, just so rich in it. Your average Christian would not say that about somebody unless they were seeing that evidence in the person's life. Your average Christian would not say that about themselves unless they actually saw eloquence come out of their mouth. They would just say, oh, I'm just such an eloquent person, because they're just talking about all the evidence on the outside. That's garbage, man. That's garbage. That's physically minded. That's not what God wants you to do. Because when he says here, they're enriched in all utterance and knowledge, skip down to verse 10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, or Cephas, which is Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? He said, there's divisions among you. There's contentions among you. Hence the wrong and cheating one another that he spoke about just five chapters later, right? And what are the two areas in which he said there are issues going on manifestly here? He says that he heard, because he in verse 10, he says, I beseech you that you what? That you speak the same thing. See that in the second line? That you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. He's correcting them. He's correcting their actions. You should correct people, okay? If something is not according to Christ in someone's life, you should let them know, of course, if it's important enough, and you have developed trust with that person, not just random people, that you should bring them aside and you should tell them, listen, this is not according to Christ. They may not even realize that attribute is not according to Christ. and they should seek the Lord about that. He's correcting them, that there be no divisions among you. But what was the first thing he mentioned? That you speak the same thing. So they weren't speaking the same thing. And then what's the next thing? That you'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. What are the two issues they were having in their life? Utterance and knowledge. The two issues they were having. Their knowledge wasn't right. He said they're not of the same mind. There were divisions. And they weren't speaking the same thing, which is utterance. And the two areas that he said, I'm just thanking God so much for all the grace given to you, especially, I've been thanking God for how godly your speech is. You've been given all the gifts of utterance and all the gifts of knowledge. I just thank God so much, especially for those two areas right now. And what are the two areas he was dealing with as a leader? He was dealing with their utterance and their knowledge. There's two areas in which they were not speaking the same thing, they were not thinking the same thing, and they were wrong and cheating one another. And he says, listen, guys, such were some of you. This is not you. This is not you. If you want to correct somebody in a godly way, if they're a Christian, if they're not a Christian, you tell them what Jesus is offering them. Hey, listen, God has more for you. God meant you for more than this. That's how you can speak to an unbeliever. God meant you for more than this. Okay? You can't say this isn't you, because it is them still. But you can say that God purposed them. He has a greater purpose than what they're doing right now and the way they are right now. For a Christian, though, that's how you correct somebody. You say, listen, this isn't you. I just thank God so much for how gifted you are. You're an awesome, gifted person in Jesus Christ. But this stuff on the outside, this isn't who you are. This is not what God meant for your life. You have all whatever, utterance, knowledge, whatever it is you want to point out in them. You have all these things. God has just richly blessed you. You got the mind of Christ. You know this is not right. They're in contentions amongst one another, and you say, listen, such were some of you. You used to be that. You used to be covetous. You used to be that. This is not who you are. Bring their mind to the spiritual, because you can correct their outward, but if you don't bring their mind to what Jesus did and make them spiritually minded, you're not giving them the transformation. Even with your kids, this is how you correct your kids. You don't just correct their actions, because you know that's like the law, and that will never improve their actions. You can tell them, hey, listen, that's not right. But if you believe your child has received the Lord, you can say, listen, this is not you. This is not who you are. God's given you better than that. And just so you know, even if you're not sure they're saved, just because the Holy Spirit's working in them for your life, you can say God has given you better than that, because the grace of God's working on them anyway. God's given you better than that. God's given you all goodness and kindness. And, you know, again, if they're a believer, God's put kindness in you. You're a kind person. I know who you are. And you know what? I'm stopping right here. This is what we need to do with ourselves and with other people, okay? You know, like Superman has, like, the X-ray vision, right? You need to have that X-ray vision with yourself and with other people. You need to be able to look through somebody, okay? I know sometimes on the outside, I just, you know, even when someone has a some kind of, is the word malady, on the outside, and it's very noticeable, if they're a Christian, looking on the outside will just get you pitying them. Oh, that's so sad. No, it's not so sad. X-ray vision. Look through them and look at what they have. And all of a sudden, you're, oh, man, it's right under their skin. We just stir that up a little bit. Boom, done. Problem solved on the outside. You start thanking God. That's spiritually minded. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've given them. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've completed. It is done. It is finished. This problem can be done just like that on the outside. Look through them to what they have in the spirit. Paul could not say they're rich in utterance and knowledge unless he was looking through their behavior, through their external, into what they truly had and who they truly were in Christ, started reminding them of that. This is not who you are. This is not who God created you to be. You have more than this. And on the inside of us is the same thing. You need to be able to look through your flesh, through the issues, through the stuff, and see the truth that you are full of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says in Colossians. And see what you really have regarding your finances, regarding any issue in your life. See through it. See through the problem or your behavior and start relating and identifying yourself correctly. I had actually written this down, and I had just said, in the particular area, if you have a particular area of concern, if you have a particular area of concern with somebody else, regardless, is that an area that you are identifying with Jesus? Is that an area in which you are identifying that person with Jesus? Because what happens most of the time is the areas of concern and the areas in which we are sinning or doing something wrong, is all that means, the areas in which we are dealing with a problem are many times the areas that we're speaking of ourselves not in accordance with Christ. Frequently, the areas that you are like most down on yourself over, the things that you are most frequently speaking right in accordance with what you see, and you can't call yourself like you see it. And you can't call other believers like you see them. You have to call them according to the truth, not just call it like you see it. And a lot of times that when we're dealing with something or we see that someone else is dealing with something, we call it like we see it. And if you're calling it like you see it, you're just going to keep seeing it. But if you call it according to the truth, you'll stop seeing it. You'll see transformation in that area.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.